Turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read what God says about, well, what elders and deacons should be. We're coming up to an election of deacons, and that is upon us now. It's tomorrow week, and we need to know what to do. Need to know the mind of God. How do you know the mind of God? You come to His Word, and you pray over a passage of Scripture like this. Election times are always important times. Whether you're calling a pastor, or electing an elder, or a committee man, it's always important, because we do want to know the mind of God. We want the right man in office. Men that will be leaders that we can look up to, emulate, take example from, godly men who have enthusiasm, who are behind the work, who are men of prayer, men who love the Lord and love the flock of God's people here. So very often, always, I have to say, important times. Elections can be exciting times, whether it's elections in the land or elections in churches, and sometimes they can be disappointing times, because maybe some who feel they may have made it to office don't just get there. But we do believe that in all, God is over all, and as we look to Him and we do what we feel is right before God according to His Word, then He will bring into office those men that are going to be good for the work. I might also add that being in office in the church is not the end all and be all. We can serve God just as effectively in God's work in the local church or further afield and not be in any of the offices of the church. So God can use you all, men and women that are saved by the grace of God, can use you mightily, wonderfully in His service. And as we seek to serve the Lord, we do it in the light of that day when we shall stand before Him and give an account to the work that He has appointed us to do. So we must look to God for wisdom. I cannot tell you who to vote for. That's not my responsibility. I wouldn't dare to do that. In fact, it would be against everything that we stand for as far as the rules would be concerned. I do not even give advice to my family except this. You pray about it. You look at what God requires and you make the decision accordingly. So we come to the Scriptures. Can't tell you in that sense the names of the people to vote for, but I can tell you who to vote for when you come to that place by taking you to the Word of God. And showing you here are the people, here is the kind of a man, the kind of man that you should be thinking about. 1 Timothy and the chapter 3, and we're going to read all the opening 13 verses that deals with the offices of the church. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and just in case you think it's the bishops that you have in the Anglican system, that's not what this word means. The word in the Greek is actually the word overseer. And it is right there aligned with the word elder. The two terms go hand in hand. The elder that oversees the work of God in the spiritual sense. If a man desires that office, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, of filthy lucre, but patient or gentle, not a brawler, not covetous. That word brawler means he's not to be contentious, not to be a contentious person. One that ruleth well in his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That's without the church. The ungodly out there looking on. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's have prayer. Lord, guide us through this scripture. Give us understanding in our hearts. And Lord, prepare our people even for tomorrow week as we seek the mind and the will of God for the next while regarding the deacons of this church. Help me to bring the message. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit now more than ever. Every time we come to your word and the preaching of it, fill me with the mighty Spirit of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are two offices in the church, as outlined in the Holy Scriptures and outlined here, indeed, in these words that we have read together. There is the office of the bishop, corresponding to the elder, and there is the office of the deacon, or the committee man. One is a spiritual office, looking after the spiritual needs of the congregation, and the other is a temporal office, looking after the material needs of the congregation. Acts chapter 6 introduces us to the office of the deacon. In that time, when the church was to look out among them seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And so you see from this that the deacons in the church, and the very first deacons in the church, though looking after the more temporal side of things, were to be godly men among the church members. Or we would put in the word most, the most godly men among the members of the church. They were to be honest, they were to be wise, and they were to be men full of the Holy Ghost, in the will of God. I want to take a second message next Sabbath morning on that thought. I want to give you the marks of a man who is full of the Holy Ghost, so that you can identify them in your own mind and heart. They were to deal with the practical, material, physical matters of the church. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, when the 12 disciples were instructed, or were instructing the church to look out for these godly men who could be appointed over the temporal affairs, they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Because the great task of the apostles and the ministers and the preachers of the word was to be in this book and to be preaching the word. And whenever matters like it did in Acts chapter 6 arose that were of a material nature, it was drawing them away from the work that they should be involved in a principal fashion. It's not meet, therefore, that we should leave the word of God and be distracted from the work and serve tables. Do you see the word serve? that is used there in Acts 6 and verse 2 in the original. It is a word in the Greek, diakonin, which comes from a word that means attendant, or one who ministers to another. And so to deacon is to serve. That's what a deacon does. He serves in the congregation. He's a man that is faithful to the Lord's work and to the congregation of God's people. The first deacons were a group of seven godly men in the Jerusalem church who were appointed initially to a work of food distribution in a time when widows were being neglected, and that was the reason that they were set up in the first place. A deacon, therefore, is one who serves others in an official capacity in the church. We ought to all serve one another. The Bible teaches that, but deacons have this ministry officially. The actual qualifications of the deacon are formalized by the Apostle Paul when writing to Timothy. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in these verses 1 to 13, we have the two offices highlighted and the qualifications for each office. And you will see that the qualifications of the deacon are very similar to that of the elder and the pastor. They are to be spiritual, godly men. That's the most important thing. The importance of the office can be seen partly in the high and holy qualifications that are listed. Now, I want you to keep in mind in our approach to this subject that these Christian virtues, if we can call them that, ought to be found in every believer. So if you're a Christian here, there's a message for you, because what we're going to say that is particularly applicable to the deacon of the church is applicable to all of God's people. It's not just what we read here in these 13 verses for the elder and for the deacon of the church. But here Paul is outlining godly qualities that ought to be found in the life of every person who professes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian should possess these qualities as far as it is possible, because the believer is to walk in this life with a holy godliness and be an example to all around. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, writes to Timothy outlining those qualities which ought to mark out the deacon in his life and testimony. Now, I would also add this, that no man fits the bill perfectly. The fact of the matter is there are deficiencies in all of our lives. But as men are chosen by this congregation to occupy the office of a deacon, here's the guidelines. Here's what you are to look for. Here's what God is saying concerning what these men ought to be like. So this is a passage indeed to pray over. In the will of God, a number of months down the line, we will be having an election for a couple of elders in the church. So again, these words are applicable. The opening part deals with the elders, and then as we go on through, we see that which is particular to the deacon. So what I'm going to do, just very simply, is to give you God's marks of a deacon. Not what we think, but what God thinks. And this is to be that which guides us in the matter. And you'll see, and you've got the little outline there on the announcement sheet, it speaks about his character, speaks about his companion, and it speaks about his children. It's all here. First of all, his character. The apostle begins with the man himself, what he ought to be like in godliness. A deacon must have a good and a godly character as he holds public office and has a great trust committed to him. His life must be exemplary. He is to be an example. He's to be grave. That's the first that is mentioned here. It means that he is to be seriously minded. That's what the word means. He's to be reverent. His thoughts and his actions are to be dignified and respectable. And you will soon get to know if a man is seriously minded with godly thoughts, for it will be observed in him, in his actions, in the way that he conducts himself. He's not flippant, he's not frivolous, he's not lighthearted, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. And so God says to us through the apostle here writing to Timothy, when you're looking out for these men that are to be elected into office, you make sure that that man is grave, that he is a seriously minded person. This is God's work that we're dealing with. But not only that, he is not to be double-tongued. In other words, he's not to have two tongues, to say one thing to one person and another thing to somebody else. Now, what does that mean? Well, to be double-tongued means that a person is nice and plausible to a person's face, but talks about them behind their back. The slanderer, for example, or the flatterer. Belfast people talk about having more faces than the Albert Clock. I think you know the Albert Clock. You've probably passed by it. Four faces, I'm sure, on the Albert Clock. If somebody has more faces than the Albert Clock, it's not a good way to be if you're going to be a Christian. If you're going to look for men that are godly men, not to be two-faced. Shouldn't be in any Christian. Must not be when it comes to the offices of the church. Whether it's the pastor or the elder or the deacon. The little girl was walking around the minister. The minister had come to have dinner in their home. And she was staring at him and walking behind him and just kept looking and looking and looking. And the minister, a wee bit puzzled by this, said to the little girl, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm looking for your other face because my mother says you're two-faced." Well, that ought not to be for any minister of the gospel. Ought not to be, certainly, as we see here, for the deacon. If you cannot be straight and honest to a man's face, then do not speak about him behind his back. Do not gossip about him. Do not defame him. Do not tittle-tattle. It's not Christian. Full stop. It's not Christian. There's no room in church office for such a person. He's to be grave. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine. We know the evils of alcohol. We know the condemnation upon it. We know the harm that it brings. Not very long in pastoral work, or maybe even in family life, before you realize the evils of alcohol. And I've seen it. I had an uncle that died full of alcohol. Came home one night in a drunken stupor. I don't even think he made it to his bed. He was found lying beside his bed dead. Broken lives, broken homes, broken marriages, broken bodies. As a church, we take a stand of total abstinence. We believe that's the right thing. In the day and age in which we live, you don't need alcohol at all. Your body creates, I'm sure, a certain amount of it, but you don't need to consume it. Not with the shelves of the supermarkets filled with every drink that you can imagine. You don't need alcohol. Not greedy, a filthy looker. There are some people, and they are never satisfied. Always craving, always grasping for more. Always possessing an unhealthy desire for money. They are covetous. Always talking about money. Making money. Making more money. Some will stoop so low in their measures to feed their lust for wealth. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is. Everybody needs money to get through. And some people are prospered. But when that money gets a grip upon a man and it becomes the love of his life and he's always talking about it and he's always thinking about it, wants to be rich, then that becomes a problem. No Christian should be like that. And certainly not the church officer, especially the committee man who is in trust. A big part of committee life is to do with the finances of the church. The thought here in Paul's mind does not merely mean a man who is fond of money or greedy for gain. It's more than that. It's filthy lucre. The word lucre is money. The word filthy lucre is dirty money, money that is got by dishonest means. Paul's thinking about a man who has such a desire, such a craving, such a love for money that he doesn't care how he gets it. And there was one of the 12 disciples who was just like that. Judas Iscariot. Oh, the Lord knew his heart, knew all about him, but Judas was just like this. There's many reasons why he was unfitted for the office that he had. And this is one of them. Wanted to gain money. Think of John chapter 12 when he wanted the perfume, the ointment to be sold to feed the poor. He wasn't thinking of the poor. He was the man that kept the bag. He was responsible for the church's money. And he was stealing from it. The Bible tells us that. He was taking from the bag. A man in office is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Holding the mystery, here's the fifth one. Holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. He's not ignorant, but acquainted with the mysteries of the gospel. He believes and he defends the great truths of the gospel. He holds the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. He's attentive to his duty, not for his own sake alone, but for the sake of Christ. If he was undignified, double-tongued, addicted to wine, greedy of shameful gain, he would not be the kind of a man who would hold, who with a holy conscience, keep the mystery of the faith. And you'll notice that there ought to be a period of time to look at these men and prove them. Because verse 10 tells us, let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. That's why our own denomination says a person should be in membership at least a year before they should be considered for any church office. They have to be proved. Testing period. It's a trial period in which the congregation studies the life of such a man so that he can be proved blameless, above reproach. He shows a good testimony of character. And this method of selecting deacons is sometimes overlooked in the modern day. There is a tendency in some cases to say, well, maybe if we make him a deacon, it'll be the making of him, or give him a little bit of responsibility and he'll have a better testimony and he'll be in the public eye and therefore he will live that bit better. That's putting the cart before the horse. When the church at Jerusalem was given the task of choosing out their deacons, they were to look out seven men of good report. In other words, they already had a good testimony. They already possessed an excellent character of godliness. They already had a good reputation among men. And this is, in summary and in short, what the character of the deacon ought to be. But as the apostle writing to Timothy is speaking about what qualifies a man for the office of a deacon in the church, he goes on to speak about his companion in verse 11. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So there's more to consider than merely the man himself. His character is of vital importance, but directions are given in regard to his family. His wife must possess a good character also. And there's four things stated about her here. Nearly as many as the deacon himself. There's five things mentioned about the deacon, but there's four mentioned about his wife. She is to be grave. She is to be seriously minded, worthy of respect or honor. She should conduct herself wisely and carefully. We've seen this quality already in her husband, so we don't need to dwell upon it. But she is to be serious. Not slanderers. That's a very interesting word in the Greek. Because the word here, if you could see it, is the word diabolos, which means devil. One of the names given to Satan, the accuser and the slanderer of God's people. A Christian should never be this. No Christian should ever be this. The wife of the deacon must not be a slanderer. She must not be a talebearer. She must never carry stories. She must never spread criticism. She must never make mischief or sow discord. This is not a criticism of women, by the way, because men are just as guilty. We have noted the man himself is not to be double-tongued. The same idea is here. The deacon's wife must guard her tongue in all circumstances and in all company. Whatever the circumstances are and whoever is around, she must guard her tongue. Of course, every Christian must guard his or her tongue. And if you want to do a study on it, you just turn to James chapter 3 and read that chapter about the little member and what these tongues ought to be or ought not to be. Solomon says, he that uttereth a slander is a fool. We ought not to be talking about people behind their backs. We ought not to be defaming their character, criticizing them, speaking evil of them, spreading stories about them. That is not true Christian love. She is to be grave, not a slanderer. She is to be sober. She is to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, which is an evil world. To be sober as a Christian is to have a sound mind. It is to be self-controlled. It is to be watchful. That's what it is to be sober. And then she's to be faithful in all things. And I'm going to move on quickly, but you want to underline that. Might have been sufficient in our thinking just to say she is to be faithful. But you want to mark what follows. In all things, she is to be a faithful wife. She is to be a faithful mother, a faithful home builder, a faithful Christian. We may not see and know her in the home, unless we're there. Just be guesswork, really, what she's like in the home, but we can assess her faithfulness as a child of God and her responsibilities in God's work. Is she faithful in prayers? Is she faithful at the services? Is she faithful in the support of God's work? Is she faithful to the Lord? Walking with God in holiness and Christ-likeness, does she hate the world and the things of the world? All these things are to be pondered. The scripture unfolds a lengthy list of women who were truly respectable and wise and temperate and trustworthy. Women like Deborah and Jochebed and Naomi and Ruth and Hannah, Abigail, the widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman, Queen Esther, Elizabeth, Mary the mother of Jesus, Anna, Mary and Martha, the wife of Cleophas, Joanna, Dorcas, Lydia, Priscilla, Phoebe, Lois and Eunice, and others that we could mention. How sharp is the contrast between these women and some of the females mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, where he talks about silly women. A woman should not be an evil slanderer like Potiphar's wife. You read the story in Genesis 39, verse 7 onwards. Or possess the evil heart of Jezebel. In 1 Kings 21, verse 5 to 10, we know what she did when it came to Naboth and the vineyard. What Paul is saying is, Timothy, see to it that the deacons have wives who are godly women. They should be Ruths and Lydias, not silly women, nor the kind that remind you of Jezebel. Godly women. And then you'll notice in verse 12, there's a little word here, isn't there, for his children. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. The qualities of a good committee man extend further than his own life and character, and reach even beyond the godliness and the faithfulness of a good wife. Mention is made of how he and his wife together bring up their children and exercise discipline in the home. Though he personally may possess high and holy qualities, yet the family may not make the mark. As a father and his wife as a mother, they must rule their children and their house as well. The word rendered ruling may also be translated managing, maintaining, and leading. The families of deacons should be examples to other families. Children should have should behave in subjection. These are the marks that must govern your decision, that must sway your opinion, that must decide your choice. These are the regulations that God has given. But we do not say when choosing a deacon, well, that person is my friend, that person is my family member, maybe a father, a brother, a son, whatever. But we ask the question, is he godly? And does he possess the qualifications, as far as we see and know, that belong to a man fitted for church office? And so we say to the church, pray over this. Think about these words. These are the words of God. And they are to direct our way in these days. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Our God and Father, we know how important a matter these things are. And we do pray that you will bless this church. You have blessed us in so many ways. You have given to us good people. Thank thee for the members of the church who love the Lord and walk with God and have a good, upright testimony. Bless them, we pray. And grant to the members of the church, as they come to think about these things in a very short time, to know the mind and the will of God, and to put into office in this church these godly men of which your word speaks. Give us men like we read about in Acts chapter 6, men that are honest and wise and full of the Holy Ghost, men that are faithful to the Lord and to his work. Oh, guide us in these days, we pray, and help us to be governed by your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.